Now, if you do have your Bible there, please do turn back to Acts chapter 12, or do look it up on the intimation sheet this morning. And as you do so, just a wee advertisement for the evening service tonight. We now have weekly evening services. It's a more contemporary, relaxed service. We'll be looking tonight at I Am the Good Shepherd. We've been looking at the I Am sayings. And we'll also be celebrating communion this evening. So please do come along if you're able at 7 o'clock this evening. Now, in the last few weeks, we have been looking in our series in Acts at how the gospel has spread. Remember how in chapter 1 of Acts, how Jesus was there with his disciples before he ascended to heaven and said that the gospel would spread, or the disciples were to share the gospel, and it was to spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And we've seen so far in Acts how the gospel has spread, so that even to the surprise of the Jewish Christians, even the Gentiles have believed and received the Holy Spirit. But we also touched last week on how, even though the gospel was spreading, that the church was being persecuted. We thought briefly about that last week. It started with Stephen. The first persecution broke out against the Christians. And remember how, because of the persecution, the Christians decided to leave from Jerusalem, and they were scattered to various places. But we also thought about how this didn't thwart the purposes of God, because despite the Christians being spread, they continued to share the gospel, and a great number of people continued to come to the Lord. Now, in many ways, if you're imagining this as a kind of film set this morning, in many ways the camera is back at Peter today. Peter becomes the main character once more. And in this passage this morning, we see that Peter is in trouble. He's in trouble. We see in verse 2 of chapter 12 that James, the brother of John, has been put to death by Herod. This is Herod Agrippa, the grandson of Herod the Great, that we know from the birth narrative of Jesus. And seeing that putting James to death is met with approval from the Jews, Herod decides, well, that's a good idea. And so he decides to seize Peter. Peter, of course, being one of the 12, and as we saw previously, key in the early church and the spread of the gospel. And so by seizing Peter, Herod was seizing one of the main leaders in the church. And Peter's arrested, and he's guarded by four squads of four soldiers. So four soldiers were guarding Peter at any given time. And Peter is held prisoner by Herod so that he could be brought to trial, public trial, after the Passover. And Herod clearly wants to make as much political gain out of Peter as possible. That's his aim here, isn't it? You know, he sees how, you know, killing James has been good for him. You know, he's got on with the Jews, so now he's got Peter. And he's hoping to do something similar. And so at this point, things are really unpromising, aren't they? And if you think about it, it must have been greatly discouraging within the church, if you think about it, at that time. James has been killed, and now Peter is in prison. And they must have been wondering to themselves, well, what's happening here in the church? What's happening? Is this the way that it's going to go? They must have been quite discouraged within the church. But look at their response. What do? They pray. They pray earnestly for Peter. You see, there's no record here of the early church panicking or trying to raise an uprising or anything like that. What do? They pray. And they pray earnestly. You see, sometimes if we're honest, sometimes when we pray, we do it as though we're just going through the motions, don't we? We know that it's the right thing to do, and so we think, I better do it. But sometimes we treat it as a last resort. When nothing else has worked, okay, then I'll pray. But look at the example here. The church prays for Peter, and they continue to trust in God. Now, as the church prays, what happens? Well, in verses 6 through to 11, we see how the Lord hears their prayers and Peter escapes from prison. Because the night before his trial, while Peter is sleeping between two soldiers and he's chained up, an angel of the Lord appears, wakes Peter up, and the chains fall from Peter's hands. Now, Peter initially, when he sees this angel, he thinks he's seeing a vision. And the chains fall off, and he's told to put his cloak on and the sandals on, and he walks through the iron gate. But we see in verse 11 that Peter comes to himself. Effectively, he wakes up in the situation and sees that he is free. It's an amazing thing. Now, just a wee aside here. I want you to notice, just when Peter escapes from prison, did you notice that every detail is taken care of by the angel? Did you notice that? It's actually really lovely. Notice that the chains are dealt with, okay? It's not as if Peter is just told, look, get up, do your best with the chains. I don't know what he was chained to exactly, okay? Do your best with your chains, but you know, try and get out of there and I'll keep the guards away. Wasn't that? God dealt with the chains. He dealt with the guards. He dealt with the gate. Peter's even reminded here, take your clothes, your cloak, your sandals. And notice in a wee lovely bit there, the angel escorts him one street. That's lovely, isn't it? I'm sure some chivalrous men, you know, in your courting days, you escorted your beau, perhaps now your wife, you know, one street towards her home at night, maybe. The angel takes Peter one street. I want you to notice, just as an aside here, the Lord doesn't deal in half measures. He doesn't only deal with the guards and not the chains, or leave Peter to walk barefoot. That's not what he does. He deals with the entire situation. Trust in our own lives that if God is leading us in a certain direction, in a certain way, he won't just take us halfway. He will lead us all the way through. That's the wonderful thing, isn't it? So Peter escapes. And it dawns on him, as he's escorted that one street and the angel disappears, it dawns on him suddenly, oh, this is real. This isn't just a vision. I'm out. I'm out of prison. And he's probably thinking, well, what do I do? Where do I go? And he decides to go to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, the writer of Mark's Gospel, known as Mark. And this is where the account is so vivid and in many ways so humorous. Okay, do we think God has a sense of humor? I believe he does. Look at this passage, it's wonderful. Because we're told that there are many people in Mary's house, and they gathered there and they were praying. We aren't told what they're praying for, but we presume that there's lots of people in that house. And while they're praying, what happens? There's Peter at the door. And he's knocking at the door. And what's lovely here is that a servant comes to answer the door. And she's named. She's not forgotten here. She's named. Her name is Rhoda. And she recognizes Peter's voice. And she's so overjoyed that she runs to the assembled gathering inside, declaring, Peter's at the door. But of course, what does she forget to do? She forgets to open the door. And poor bemused Peter is thinking, well, that's great that you've called everyone. I'm still knocking at the door. Still standing there. Now, when those inside hear from Rhoda the servant that Peter's at the door, you're out of your mind, they tell her. You're out of your mind. And even when she insists, it must be his angel. It can't really be Peter. Now, I think there is a real lesson. Because remember what's happened. Peter's been seized. He's in prison. What happens? What's the response? The church prays. They pray. They pray earnestly. We presume that those in Mary's house, where Peter is clearly well known, even the servant knows Peter's voice, we presume that they're praying for Peter. But when Peter appears, they can't quite believe it, can they? And sometimes we can be a wee bit like that in our lives, can't we? We pray. We pray earnestly. We pray hard. We seek after the Lord. But in our heart of hearts, we don't expect God to answer. Is that not true? The church at this time is praying hard. But they didn't quite expect the answer that they got, did they? I mean, imagine being there. Imagine being in that house that night. Imagine gathering together when there's persecution going on, meeting together perhaps in secret, praying together, praying earnestly, praying for Peter, whose trial was coming up the next day, wondering how things were going to go. And as you're praying, there's this knocking at the door. And there's Peter. And you can just imagine him saying, Rhoda, can you get the door when they heard this knocking? Can you get the door? They're disturbing our prayer meeting. Can you imagine them saying that? They're disturbing our prayer meeting. And if they've come to pray, can you tell them they're late for the meeting? They didn't come in time. You can just imagine that, can't they? Distracted by the door going off. But then the door's finally opened. And there's Peter. And how amazing it must have been. Because there he'd been praying probably for Peter. And now there he was. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? What an answer to prayer. What an encouragement that must have been to them. We were just praying for you 5 seconds ago, and you are. No wonder they were astonished. And there must have been quite a commotion, as it says in the passage there. Because Peter has to signal to them, hey, look, be quiet. I mean, there must have been a complete riot. Oh, this is wonderful. See how God has answered our prayer. We were just there praying, and look, there he is. How's this happened, Peter? How did you escape? And Peter signals to them to be quiet, and he's able to share with them what the Lord has done. And he tells them to pass that message on to James, the brother of Jesus, and the other brothers and sisters. And then Peter leaves, probably going into hiding at that moment. Now, I want to think just about from that part of the passage this morning is this. That God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. That's what I want us to think about this morning. Sometimes we limit God in our prayers because we can't imagine how else something might work out. But God can do so much more. Do you believe that this morning? That God can do so much more. You see, no wonder they were astonished when there was Peter in their midst when they'd been praying. And in our own prayers, we're called to pray boldly and not to put a cap on God, because God is God. You see, sometimes we might struggle with whether God answers prayer or not. But it says in God's word that God gives good gifts to his children. It says in his word that we are to ask him, that we are to pray continually. You see, why do we not receive answers to our prayer? Often it's because we don't pray. Or we don't ask in the first place. Or either that, we ask with the wrong motivation. But when we pray earnestly, we can be assured that God hears and God will answer. And that will be many of our testimony this morning, that when we have prayed, God has done something that has been incredible. Sometimes answered a prayer in a way that was unexpected, beyond our imagination. But God has done it. And we must always be open to the fact that God can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. You see, it would be unkind of us to be too harsh on the prayerful believers here in this passage, because it is an astonishing miracle. Okay, they could not have possibly expected that Peter would be released from prison. They couldn't have expected it, and not in that way. And yet, of course, this is the God who raises the dead. Therefore, what is a mere prison to him? It's nothing, is it? So I encourage you today, pray. Pray boldly. Pray earnestly. Pray with expectation. Pray with faith in a God who is wonderful, in a God who is awesome, in a God who is sovereign, in a God who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. In whatever situation you face personally, for yourself, for your family, for our nation, for the church, for the world, pray. Because the more we pray, the more God will answer our prayers. I truly believe that. Some of us last year did the prayer course as part of our evening services. And Pete Gregg, there he is there, he's the main leader of the prayer course. And he's a leader with 24/7 prayer and an author. He speaks about praying in all circumstances. And he speaks about how someone asked him one time, and kind of in a disparaging way, well, does that mean I should pray for something like a car parking space? Okay? Now, if you've ever been to Cross House Hospital, you know exactly what I mean here. Because it's very difficult to get a car parking space at Cross House Hospital. And I think when he was asked that question, he was asked in a kind of disparaging way, as if, you know, that was something that you shouldn't really be praying because that's beneath God. Okay? But Pete Gregg says, do pray for things like that. And what was his reasoning? Well, his reason was, if we pray for something like that and God answers our prayer and we find a parking space, then we give God the glory and we give him the praise. If we've not prayed, then we don't have that opportunity to give God glory and God the praise. You see what he's saying there? And so any opportunity we have to give God the glory and the praise, we should take. We should pray in all circumstances, all situations. And I tell you something, if you pray and you go to Cross House Hospital, it's amazing how God answers prayer. Try it. So first of all, I want you to see in this passage today an encouragement to pray. Pray for the big things in life. Pray for the world. Pray for all these situations. Pray for the apparently small things and give God the glory and give him the praise. As we see in this passage how God answers prayer in a miraculous way and Peter is spared. Of course, there's also a postscript to this story as well this morning, isn't there? Because in the morning, after it's discovered that Peter there's a panic among the soldiers because Peter is gone, and a thorough search is made, but Peter can't be found. They can't find him anywhere. And after cross-examination, very sadly, the guards are executed, as was common at that time when the guards lost their prisoners. And then, as a final kind of postscript, we have the story of Herod's death. Now, in this story, Herod comes across as seeking political gain, thinking only of himself, being egotistical, and being a bit of a brute, to be quite honest. We see that he's trying to gain the approval of the Jews by arresting Peter. We see he's quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon, who then, because they depend on him, call for peace, and then, you know, to try and flatter him, they say, Herod, you are a god. Not the voice of a man, the voice of a God. And Herod here, in this last part, when he hears them speaking in such a way, is clearly puffed up, isn't he? Puffed up in pride. And he doesn't give God the glory, and he's struck down by an angel of the Lord. Now, it's the angel of the Lord that links these two passages together, isn't it? It's an angel of the Lord that releases Peter from prison. It's an angel of the Lord that strikes Herod down. And what's the result? Well, the result is verse 24. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. That's the result. You see, despite Herod's interventions, despite all that Herod was trying to do, what you notice in this passage is that God is in control. You see, Herod is but a mere man. God is God, and he will work his purposes out. You see, think of how things have changed from the start of the chapter to the end. At the start of the chapter, what's going on here? What's happened by the end? Peter's released from prison. Herod is dead. The word of God continues to spread and flourish. Do you see that? And this is what we must always remember, that God cannot be thwarted. All things are in his hand, and he is working his purposes out. Do you see that this morning? You see, despite things being unpromising at the beginning of the chapter, by the end, God is doing what God does. And the word of God continues to spread. The church continues to grow. This is what God does. So this morning, we're called to pray. We're called to trust in God, individually and as a church, knowing that God is God. Who are we? We are but people at the end of the day. God to give him the glory and him the praise. Shall we just pray together? Let's pray. Loving Lord God, we thank you for your word to us this day. In many ways, this is a challenging passage. There's lots going on. There's perhaps lots going on that we don't even understand. We see someone like Herod puffed up with his own pride, seeking political gain. We see him being brutal, executing the guards. And yet, Lord God, in the midst of it all, we see how you're working your purposes out. We see how you answer the prayer of the church, how Peter is released in a miraculous way. We see how Herod comes to an end, and how the word of God continues to spread and flourish. Lord God, we thank you that you're sovereign over all. We thank you that you hold all things in your hands. And we pray, Lord God, that we might recognize that you hold even our own lives in your hands, and that you will work things out for good and for your own glory and your own praise. Lord God, we thank you for the example of the early church in this passage, how they were willing to pray and to pray earnestly, and how amazed they were when you answered that prayer and Peter was in their midst. And Lord God, we pray that as a church, as your people, that we might be a people of prayer, people who are coming before you continually, praying for all things, small and big. And Lord God, that you would hear our prayers and you would answer them in accordance with your will. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this day, and we pray that you might speak into our hearts and to our minds, and that we might respond to your word. For we pray these things in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.